Welcome, welcome. Here we are. You're listening to Law and Gospel Worldwide on this Rumination Thursday, 9-1-16, first day of September. And with us is our good friend, Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
Pretty good. How you doing?
What happened to August?
It flew by. The whole summer flew by.
My. Yeah, we're into September already, and have you got all your Christmas presents bought? Now's the time to do it.
Yeah, I still have birthdays. I got to get out of the way.
Well, that was from last year. You're a little late.
Yeah, I'm a little late.
Yes, well, we got a birthday present from the Roman Catholic Church, who says they're now in agreement with the Lutheran Church on a whole bunch of things. Is that right?
No, that's not right.
In fact, they even admit that there are quite a few differences.
Oh, yeah, a whole bunch. Well, it's interesting. That article I sent you, of course, was 120 pages.
Yes.
And the news that came out, you know, that was released, makes it sound like there's a lot of agreements between the Lutherans and the Catholics. But the more I got to looking at it, we agree to disagree.
Let's make real clear. This was all the Lutherans in the world?
No, this was the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, had sat down with the U.S. bishops, a council or a committee from the U.S. Bishop of Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, this is less than 4% of the Lutherans in the world, the ELCA. And they presume to say that this is now an agreement between Lutherans. I'm coughing over that.
Choked up, huh? Yeah, well, you know, they're going out and they're saying, yeah, Lutherans agree, but you know, it's also a very fractured church body too, as you well know. Here, a few years back, a bunch of their churches took flight and left their synod, and they formed many other church bodies.
Our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod said in a convention resolution, we don't even consider them as Lutheran now. Their official policy. We want to make a big distinction between the lay people in the ELCA. Many of them I know, and they are as conservative as I am, but their pastors and the leadership have really gone off the rails.
I think that's a very good distinction you're making, because, yes, I know many that are still in the ELCA, and they do not believe that stuff.
In fact, that's becoming one of the larger groups joining the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, laity who are just fed up with the homosexuality, the gay marriage, all this kind of stuff, and pro-abortion that the ELCA is. So, boy.
And I think, too, you know, we discussed it a little bit last week with the nuns, the N-O-N-E-S,
right,
that have left the church, and among them are people from that church body that know that they just don't believe what the church has been telling them.
Yes, they're just not being fed. So I can understand why the numbers in the ELCA are going down. What we need to do is, according to the document, were there any new discoveries about unity where there had not been unity before? Did you find anything like that?
Not really. First of all, it's the name of the document is Declaration on the Way, Church, Ministry, and the Eucharist. I mean, they spend the first 88 pages, 89 pages, trying to dance around about what they agree about in terms of word and sacrament and, you know, the faith in Christ is what makes a difference and things like that. But it's the last 40-some pages, 30-some pages, where they talk about their differences. And, as I read it, I go, I understand why they did some of the dance that they did. dancing around issues in the first 80 pages because the last 40 says, hey, we got a lot of differences.
I'd be interested in hearing some of those differences that they agree are differences. Can you list some of them? Number one,
the apostolic nature of ministry. They make it very plain, put it into a soundbite. They say Lutherans recognize the apostolic character of the Roman Catholic ministry, but Catholics do not recognize Lutheran ministry.
And why is that? There is a doctrinal reason on the part of the Roman Catholics.
Well, the apostolic succession.
Excellent. Explain that, please.
Well, it's the succession of the pastorate. They trace their lineage all the way back to the Pope, who sits as the vicar or the substitute.
And that was Peter.
Yeah, what?
That was Peter.
Peter. The first pope, and of course they had two because Paul was there too.
Yeah.
They looked at Peter. And we talked about that, almost a month ago already.
And so what you're saying, because Lutherans cannot trace their ordination rites back to an apostle, then there's not a succession as the Roman Catholics think that they have.
Right, yes. But didn't our pastors come from their pastors to begin with?
Well, that was one of the big points during the time of the Reformation, that any congregation has the right to call whomever they want. In our particular denomination, you do need to be on the roster, which means you've been ordained and you have passed certain tests. But outside of that, a congregation can call whomever they want as long as they're on the roster.
Right, and that's one of the sticking points of the Roman Catholic Church. You hit the center bullseye as a contention with them over this.
Yeah, isn't it true that the Roman Catholic bishops, I believe, put people into parishes even though the laity don't have much say as to who they're going to get?
Right, yeah. You got that in the Roman Catholic Church. You have it in other denominations as well, too. But
true.
But especially in the Roman Catholic Church, they assign the parish pastor. You know, there was that movie, The Spotlight, that brought out about clergy abuse, how clergy were pulled out and moved over to other places, and the abuse continued.
Now, I'm not really going to object saying that what the Roman Catholic Church is doing is unbiblical. I think what's contrary to God's word is they're saying that they have a succession we don't, and therefore our pastors are invalid. But a denomination can choose whichever way they want to put pastors into a position. But you can't say, therefore, that the other denominations are wrong because they're not following our way.
Right. And I think what you're coming to the point of is Scripture leaves it silent as to how we set up our churches.
You told me one that I found real interesting, what the Roman Catholics think about a difference in regard to the communion, who can come.
Yes, that one. They said that the Lutherans believe that any baptized member can come to communion, whereas in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be a confirmed Catholic.
Yes, because there are some ELCA churches that actually confirm young people before they're confirmed. I'm sorry, commune young people before they're confirmed.
Confirmed, yes. Yeah, I found that quite interesting, too, in doing that. That kind of throws out the window your whole confirmation process you're doing over at Trinity Orchard Farm, isn't it?
Exactly. The fact of the matter is we look to confirmation as a preparation for communion because it's very clear from 1 Corinthians 11 that if you take the Lord's Supper inappropriately, not as an unbeliever, but as a believer, you can get sick and even die. That's right in 1 Corinthians 11. So we want people to come worthily to the Lord's Supper, and therefore we have a confirmation. But this notion that Lutherans allow any baptized member, is that correct?
No. Oh, absolutely not.
Not for our denomination.
Right, yes. I mean, we very much have that rite of confirmation, and rite, R-I-T-E, of confirmation, and have our people understand what it is and what it's about when they're taking communion.
This really is a whole discussion of close or closed communion. I don't mind using either phrase, close or closed. I had a very interesting discussion with a gentleman who listens to our radio program, and here's what he told me, Wes. He says, I really disagree with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's position that not everyone can come to the Lord's Supper. I think we should have open communion. And you know what I asked him? I said, oh, so you're saying that every child can come forward and take the Lord's Supper?
Yeah.
And he looked at me and said, well, I hadn't thought about that. And I said, well, think about it. Why wouldn't you allow a child to come forward? Because they're not understanding what is happening. And that's really, really important. And therefore, that's true with adults.
That's right.
If you have an adult who doesn't believe it's the body and blood of Christ, if you have an adult who doesn't think they're a sinner and they're worthy enough to take the Lord's Supper, if you have an adult, and we can just go down the list with the many misconceptions people have the Lord's Supper, which means they're taking it in an unworthy manner. I say any congregation that practices open communion does not love people because they're thinking more important of their reputation. They want to be an open congregation rather than one that follows the Word of God.
Yes. There was a book, I don't know if it's back in print yet again, by Werner Ehlert,
yes,
German theologian.
Structure of Lutheranism?
Well, there's that book, too, but the one I'm thinking of was a little bit thinner, Eucharist and Church Fellowship.
Oh, that's right,
First 4 centuries. And he made that distinction that the early church always practiced a closed communion, that you had to be confirmed, and you just didn't let anybody up there take communion. And the church that you communed at was the church you confessed at.
Yes, I met Louise, my wife, in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And one of the churches we attended, I was an orderly at the hospital, she was a nurse, and then I was attending school for the seminary. But one of the churches we attended, they would have their service and then close it so they would then afterwards have communion. And people who weren't able to take communion, etc., they would actually leave the sanctuary, and then the only people there. And I think that's what the early church did practice somewhat.
Right. Very, very well said. Yeah, you're right to the point.
Yeah, it was confusing to me at first, and then I began to understand. I want to make another point about communion, is I have shut-ins, and occasionally some of them with dementia, or they lose, their thinking processes, I have to make a decision each time whether to commune them. Because unlike baptism, which saves an infant who doesn't know what's going on, communion is for those who need assurance of their salvation. And therefore, if you're dealing with a shut-in who can't really grasp what is going on, you want to give them communion, because communion is not a magical act, so to speak, that suddenly, saves them. It's really for the conscience who wonder, am I still a Christian? Well, what's your practice on shut-ins or others who aren't able to think properly?
No, it's the same. It's very much the same. You have to do that balancing act of when you think that they can properly understand and they don't need. And their salvation isn't hooked to whether they take communion.
Well said. That's really important. Yes, because salvation is what happened in baptism. Communion is how God reassures you that you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. So, for example, recently one of the shut-ins, I asked her, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, Pastor. But then when we got to the Lord's Supper part, she wasn't understanding what was going on. And so each time you go, sometimes they're more aware than other times. And that's why communion is for the fortification and the assurance that I am saved in Christ.
You're right. But also on the topic of communion, it's interesting. There's still that difference in that term transubstantiation.
Yeah, the Roman Catholics still hold to that, which means they believe that the bread and the wine actually lose their identity and become body and blood of Jesus Christ.
Right.
In their essence, that's what the word substance means, even though the accidents, namely what the bread tastes like and looks like or the wine, remain. So that's not something I believe the ELCA agrees to, did they?
Right. No. Yeah, no, I agree with what you're saying. You know where the term first came up?
No.
I've forgotten it, so we studied it probably years ago when we were at the seminary. Thomas Aquinas at the Council of Trent, 1642. You know, the Council of Trent was that council they had to try and,
yes,
and forego what the Lutheran Reformation was about.
And that's when they came up and put into their canonical law the doctrine of transubstantiation?
Yep.
Yeah. You see, that's a philosophical theory. And I know Lutherans often are accused of consubstantiation, that we believe that the bread and the wine also have the substance of Christ's body and blood. But we don't believe that. We believe that you're taking bread, you're taking wine, but somehow, in with and under that, you are receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we don't try to explain it.
No, it's one of the mysteries that we'll find out when we get to heaven.
Yes, we can explain how that happens. I always like using the burning bush, that I say, is God a bush? No. But when Moses saw that burning bush and God spoke from it, he was in with and under the burning bush. He was separate from the bush, but that is when he was talking in such a way that it was holy ground, and Moses even had to take off his sandals.
Right. And, you know, the other aspect of Lord's Supper while we're on it?
Go.
The sacrifice of Christ, the re-sacrifice of Christ that
goes on
in communion. That's still a separation that's going on, you know, between us and them.
In other words, they believe that each communion is a re-sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. But Hebrews makes very clear that he died once for all, and that was sufficient.
Right. You got it.
Any other big differences that they agreed they still had?
I'm checking them off. Ordination as a sacrament. So you have women clergy. The Roman Catholics don't look at it. And ELCA still does.
Yeah, in fact, they can even be lesbians.
Yes. Like I said, there was more stuff I kept finding that we disagree with than anything. It's interesting on this ordination thing. They both believe in the priesthood of all believers.
Yes.
But the Catholics, as I understood the document, still say that it's got to come from basically the Pope, which we discussed in Apostolic Succession.
Yes. So that's really kind of an interesting point. with women clergy. Here's the bottom line. Does a document conclude that even though there are differences, we are so similar that we should be able to commune at each other's table?
Well, we're working on it, is what they say.
So they're not at that point yet.
Well, they say creation of a process and timetable for addressing remaining issues of church, Eucharist, and ministry is important. And then expand the opportunities to receive communion together as a path towards unity. So how are we going to do that?
Yeah, you see, the Roman Catholic Church, from our point of view, does practice close or closed communion.
Right. And as I read it, they're trying to figure out ways for Lutherans to come over to the Catholic Church and commune, but not for Catholics to go over to the Lutheran Church to commune.
Really?
That's how I read it.
Well, I can understand that because the ELCA Lutherans are already communing with others that we don't even believe is the body and blood of Christ.
Right.
Like the Reformed.
Right.
So they wouldn't have any problem going to a church where they do believe it's the body and blood of Christ.
But they're still holding to their succession that we recognize our pastors as the only pastors, but not pastors of other churches.
Yeah, that's a really important point. You know, Roman Catholic churches, there are a lot of parishes that are having trouble getting a priest. But it's still true that the Roman Catholic Church believes only a priest can do the Lord's Supper?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, that no, they're still holding to that. Yeah, which kind of, you know, they talk about the Declaration of Justification, and they still believe that Jesus died upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins, but... You know, in another term, it talks about how we still work together on our salvation.
Yeah, did they get into creation and evolution?
They didn't really. They kind of bypassed it. I mean, like I said, they dealt more with church ministry and Eucharist.
How we
see ourselves in those three instances. And if you notice, our whole discussion this half hour has been about those three areas.
Yes, and on evolution, the Pope came out recently not seeing a problem with it.
Ooh.
Which is really unfortunate because I don't know why people don't understand that the people who are pushing evolution do so particularly because there's no need for God.
Yeah. Well, see, this document really spent more time going over the last 400 or 500 years of documents where they've entered into discussion, whether it was in Sweden or Finland or you name it. So, you know, they did a lot of quotations from various others to try and promote that there's some unification going on, when in actuality, in the last 30 pages, there's more differences than ever before.
Well, we do want to make sure that everybody understands that we do believe Roman Catholics are Christians and are going to heaven.
Absolutely.
These differences that we have with them are not to the point where that makes somebody go to hell.
No. You know,
just because you're trying to explain philosophically how the Lord's Supper occurs, the fact that they still believe that it's the body and blood of Christ, and more importantly, that Jesus is their Savior, and their sins were forgiven on the cross, that's really important.
Right, and that came through in the earlier pages of the document that we believe that Christ died upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and of that nature. So, yes, that did come through. And, yeah, I have many Roman Catholic friends, and they hold to Christ as their Savior.
And I would say that the immorality of the ELCA in allowing what we've already talked about is not agreed to by the Roman Catholic Church.
Absolutely. It's big differences that are going on there. So, you know, while they say, we came to an agreement on the declaration, it came to disagree.
Where are you preaching this Sunday?
At Trinity Lutheran Church on South Park in Manitou, Illinois at 9 a.m. and 10:15 Bible class.
Yes, and I'm at Trinity Orchard Farm at 8 and 10:30 with a 9:15 Bible class. Tonight we have our continuation of a Bible study taking a look at the prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. And anyone is welcome to attend. That's at 7 o'clock tonight, Thursday. Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, just get on 94 off of 370 and go 5 miles and you're at the church. So, what are you preaching on, do you know?
I'm going to go off of your Monday's presentation about the preference of Christ. You know, when you talk about the hate, I thought that was really an interesting discussion that you had on Monday.
Yeah, if you want to be saved, you have to hate your mother and father and all this kind of thing.
Right. Yeah. I thought that was really good.
Well, thank you very much, Wes. We'll look forward to next Thursday, God willing, and good work on finding this document and helping us out with that today.
Great to be with you.
All right. God bless. And tomorrow, Open Mic Friday.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.